Good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to see you. Excited about our scripture tonight. Inside your bulletin is a place to take some notes. If you've got another place to take notes, do it. Our big idea tonight is seven insights concerning discipleship. Seven insights concerning discipleship. People outside the church often think the church has a hidden agenda. They're suspicious of the church somehow. But I need to tell you, we do not have a hidden agenda. Our agenda is right out in the open. We want to make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to put it right on the table. That's what we want to do. For our unhidden agenda. In this Ecclesia series, we've been exploring the DNA of Christ's church. So in week one, we probed our mission. Say it with me. We exist to connect people with Jesus Christ. In week two, we explored the reality that emerging technology changes absolutely nothing about the gospel of Christ, but it changes everything about the way that we carry it to the world. I can tell you this, with the advent of the internet and Facebook, there has never been a more exciting time in the history of the earth to take the gospel to the world. So let's take a look at our strategy here. Read it with me. To reach out, welcome, and disciple through worship and service. In week three, we unpacked what it meant to reach out and determined it is our commission to share the good news anywhere we can, with anyone we can, any way we can. Last week, we looked at what it meant to be a welcoming community, and I urge you to become a part of one of our welcoming ministries. Tonight, we're going to take a look at discipleship, and we're going to explore two passages from Luke's gospel. First of all, the Greek word translated disciple simply means a learner. Say that with me, a learner. It is formed from the root word math, M-A-T-H, math, if you will, which means thought accomplished by endeavor. That's really what math is, right, Bill? I mean, it's thought accomplished by endeavor. Discipleship is not to just think or believe something. It's to accompany that belief or thought with corresponding action. And that action actually serves to strengthen that initial belief. Disciples are people who make the connection between believing what Jesus said to believe and doing what Jesus said to do. And the more they believe it, the more they do it, and the more they do it, the more they believe it. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, we are specifically commanded as the church to go and make disciples. That is our command. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to amass attendees. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to accumulate members. Our call is to make disciples. In our text today, we're going to discover that Jesus is very clear that the invitation to discipleship bears serious consideration. You see, there's a huge difference between buying something from a military surplus store and being a soldier. One costs a few bucks, and one could take, at the very least, a hunk out of your entire life. One will make you look like a soldier, but the other will make you a soldier. One will enable you to be a poser, and the other will hammer you into the real thing. What we want to do here at Christ Church is hammer you into being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's not always easy, and at times it involves church discipline, but we want to hammer you into being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is an equally huge difference between buying a Christ Church shirt in the bookstore and being a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Luke 9:57 passage. Verse 57. While they were walking, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you anywhere." Always remember, rabbis taught while sitting, and their disciples stood. So at a university, if you are a professor, they say you have a chair, right? Rabbis taught by sitting, but the main way that they taught their disciples was by walking. People in antiquity spent a lot of time walking from here to there. transportation took a long, long time. I flew out to St. Simon's Island to do some preaching at the end of last week. And you know what? It took me an hour to fly to Atlanta. It took me another, 45 minutes to get to Jacksonville. I Ubered into St. Simon's Island, and all of a sudden, I am there. Do you know how long it would take to walk that distance? I mean, it is unbelievable. Travel has almost been eradicated in our culture. But in Jesus' culture, it took a really long time to get from here to there. So rabbis would teach their disciples as they walked, and they would teach the masses as they sat. All right? So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and one of them says, a new person to the group says, I would follow you anywhere. As Jesus taught, there were no doubt people who were emotionally moved, and they volunteered for service a little too quickly. Jesus had to forge disciples that within a 3-year period he could entrust to carry on his earthly ministry. He had to entrust his ministry to disciples that in 3 years could storm the gates of hell, risk or give their life to carry the gospel forward. Jesus knew he wasn't going to be here long. And what would remain were those disciples. So Jesus is saying to this guy, you better think twice before you sign up for this kind of duty. You better think twice. I mean, if somebody went and watched a really, really great military movie and then just went and signed up for the military real quickly, I would suggest to you maybe they didn't really think that through. Maybe they didn't really think that through because it's really going to be a hunk of your life you just signed up for. Jesus is saying, if you want to be a disciple, you better think it through. So let me give you those terms of discipleship. First thing Jesus says in verses 58 is, I do not have a home. How's that? You want to follow me? I'm homeless. I have to believe that Jesus had some insight into the heart of this man. And he addressed in this passage the intent of the guy's heart. This guy was excited. Jesus got that. That's good. But this guy was overcommitting. He was committing too quickly. He was offering to do something that he wasn't really ready to do. How many of you have ever been on a mission trip, maybe to Honduras or Philippines or a foreign country? You know, you go on a mission trip, and I've been on so many mission trips. You get home, and deep in your heart, you think, man, I'd like to just stay. I'd like to just stay there in that mission setting. I would just like to stay in Honduras. Think of all the good I could do if I just stayed in Honduras. On those trips, God uses us in special ways, and we return home with this idea that maybe we ought to be a missionary. But let's be honest, you're not prepared to live in Honduras. You're not prepared to live in Honduras. You'd have no way to make a living. You're not prepared for the living conditions. There is a real big language barrier for a lot of us. I tell people I speak a little Spanish. I speak Spanish like Tarzan spoke English, all right? I got nothing. There are security risks. There is the disruption of our lives and our families. You see, such a massive decision to truly be a missionary would have to come after months of discernment, hard conversations, fervent prayer and fasting, and you're going to have to do financial planning to make sure you can afford it. I know several people have been felt called to the mission field. They had to wait 3 or 4 years to get out of debt enough to go. This isn't something you do quickly. Many people are set up for a 1-week mission trip. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Very few are set up for the long haul. Perhaps this volunteer was happy to accompany Jesus on a week mission trip. If he could keep his job and cash in a little vacation time, eat out at the gospel buffet, enjoy the amenities of home, and take a 1-week ride on the Jesus train. Jesus wasn't looking for those kind of disciples. Jesus said, I'm homeless. You want to follow me? I got nothing to offer. No salary. No expense account. I got nothing to offer. Discipleship, insight number one. Discipleship is an invitation to living into the values and character of Jesus 24/7, 365. It's not just turning it up on Sundays. It's not just those high, wonderful spiritual times we have. Discipleship is an invitation to living into the values and character of Jesus 24/7, 365. It is a massive commitment. Verse 59, Jesus said to another person, isn't this interesting? The one guy volunteers, now Jesus is recruiting. He says to another person, come and be my disciple. And the man said, no, let me bury my father first. Now you got to understand the Greek language and the Jewish axiom. His father wasn't dead. His father wasn't dead. His father was just old. What he's saying is, let me go back home until my father dies. And what Jesus is really saying is, we don't have that kind of time here. We don't have that kind of time here. Jesus isn't holding this man up on his way to the funeral home. Jesus is saying to this man, I've got a mission in front of me. We don't have forever to accomplish it. But most of all, what he's saying to this man is discipleship happens on my time clock, not on yours. You want to be a disciple? You don't get to determine when you're going to be a disciple. You don't get to determine what your mission is. You are on Jesus's time clock if you decide to be a disciple. You join the military? You don't have a lot of options. You don't have a lot of options. You're on somebody else's clock. You want to be a disciple? You are on Jesus's clock. Discipleship insight number two. We don't choose the terms of discipleship. We don't choose the terms of discipleship. We don't negotiate a contract with Jesus. We don't do it. We just sign on to his terms or we don't sign on. That's the only choice we have. Verse 60, Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Your duty is to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. You guys thought I was a hard nose. Several years ago, I read a book that then Cardinal manager Tony La Russa wrote called Three Nights in August. It was really interesting to me because Tony La Russa's idea was baseball is about winning. And it's about nothing but winning. That's what baseball is about. You are there to win. And in the book, he pointed out that winning is no longer a number one core value among most Major League Baseball players. He said winning sets well behind lucrative contracts, potential endorsements, personal preferences as to the weather in the city where you might play or live, or the stadium you play in, and family responsibilities. So here's a really hard lesson. Many church members have church as a core value that sets well behind work, family, feeling, recreation, and convenience. There are a lot of people who attend church, but being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not their number one core value. It's not their number one core value. So the deal is, for a lot of people, that if they don't have to work, and if everyone in the family is healthy, and if the kids don't have any games, and if they're not going to the lake, and if they don't have a morning tea time, they may come to church, provided it's not raining, snowing, hot, or cold. And what Jesus is saying is, you can be a fan of mine anytime, but you can't be a disciple of mine and have that attitude. You can attend church all you want, anytime you want. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? Then he must be your number one priority. Discipleship insight number three. Discipleship must be a number one core value. It must set ahead of all other things, of all other responsibilities, of all other relationships. And you say, well, Reverend Shane, how can I do that? Doesn't that throw my life off? No, 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 no. I'm going to tell you, you can't be the husband or wife God has created you to be until Jesus is number one in your life. You can't be the employee God has created you to be until Jesus is number one in your life. You can't be the human being God has created you to be until Jesus is number one in your life. When Jesus is number one in your life, everything else will find its proper place. But until Jesus is number one, nothing in your life will find its proper place. Number one core value. Jesus replied in verse 62, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Back in the roaring BCs, there was one simple fact of agrarian life. First of all, in Israel, nothing's really flat. And second of all, you can't plow straight looking backward. You can't plow straight looking backward. There are a lot of people today who can't move forward in a straight line because you are looking back. My friends, yesterday is the one place you can't go. You can't go to yesterday. You might have liked yesterday a whole lot better, but you can't go there. Your future will not be found in your past. And until we learn to let go of yesterday, be it good or bad, we will not make our way to the hope of tomorrow. Some of you have dead things in your past, and you just need to leave them behind. Some of you have made mistakes in your past. God has forgiven you. You've asked for forgiveness. You've made restitution where you can. You need to stop looking backward and start looking forward. Satan will have you looking backward your whole life, and you'll spend your whole life wondering why you can't plow straight. Get your eyes on the future. Get your eyes forward. That is where it happens. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God because you can't plow straight looking backward. Discipleship, number four, discipleship is a forward-looking enterprise. Discipleship is about the future. It's about the future. It's about, given what I have now, what can I offer to God? Some of you may think, man, I had more to offer God 10 years ago. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Man, I was a lot more functional 10 years ago. Doesn't matter. Things were a lot more secure for me 10 years ago. Doesn't matter. Jesus isn't asking for what you had 10 years ago. Jesus is asking you to give him everything you've got right now. Right now. Discipleship looks forward. The disciple looks forward. It's about the coming of the kingdom of God. Did you hear what Jesus said to proclaim? The coming of the kingdom of God. We are looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. Now let's mine a little bit more gold from scripture number two, Luke 14, 25. Here we go. Verse 26 says, if you want to follow me, you must love me more than your own family and more than your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. So here's the harsh reality of discipleship. Until Jesus is your number one love, discipleship is not a mathematical possibility. If Jesus isn't your number one love, it is mathematically impossible to be a disciple. A disciple means Jesus is your number one love. You can be an admirer of Christ and make him a low core value. You can be a respecter of Christ and make him a low core value. You can be a fan of Christ and make him a low core value. But you can't be a disciple of Christ and make him a low core value. If Jesus isn't number one in your life, you may be an attendee, you might even be a member, but you're not a disciple. You're not a disciple. He's got to be number one. Discipleship insight number five. Discipleship is based on an intense love of Jesus Christ. On an intense love of Jesus. You got to love Jesus more than anything. Anything. The zeal of God consumes the disciple. Their heart beats loudly. Their adrenaline pulsates. Being a disciple fills their senses. It fills their pores. Discipleship is based on an intense love for Jesus Christ. That's what it's based on. And then verse 27 through 30, Jesus says, to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow me. But first, count the cost. Count the cost. If you fail to do that, you'll end up looking like a fool. In the ancient world, particularly in Israel, a cross represented a worst-case scenario. You got to remember that there is nothing romantic about a Roman cross. Romans used the cross to publicly execute the enemies of Rome. It was cruel but usual punishment. Crosses were in many shapes. They were in many sizes. Sometimes they hung them right side up. Sometimes they might hang them upside down. They didn't care. Crosses were cruel. Crosses were a horrific thing. You see, you could talk smack all day about the Romans and sedition and how Israel ought to be free. People talk smack all day, and particularly in Galilee, where people's mouths were a little bigger than their brains at times, they're talking smack all the time, and all that was good and well until the wrong person heard you. And then all of a sudden, you end up in front of a Roman magistrate, and then all of a sudden, you're hanging up on a cross. And when you're hanging on that cross, it says to all your buddies, you better watch your mouth, boys. Because we can always find another fisherman. But we will shut you up quick. Crosses were despised by Israel. They were the symbol of Roman oppression. They were what killed the Israeli people. You talk too much about freedom, you get nailed to a cross. Jesus said, take up your cross. Take up your cross. You see, a disciple is not a person that just talks Christianity for an hour on Sunday. A disciple isn't someone who just knows all the catchphrases and shares pithy religious placards on Facebook. That's not what a disciple is. It's not what a disciple is at all. Disciples risk everything for Jesus every day. They risk everything for Jesus every day. We've all had times when we volunteered too quickly and we failed to count the cost, haven't we? We've all had times we put our hands to the plow and had to look back. And Jesus says, well, here's the problem with that. You just end up looking like an idiot. So you do well to think before you say yes. I got a great example about this because I love just to tell stories about me looking like an idiot, but had a situation this fall. I was supposed to go to England and preach in Liverpool and Manchester this fall. And then all of a sudden, I'd agreed to do it a long time ago, and then all of a sudden, I felt called that we needed to start 8 new faith communities here. And all of a sudden, I had a couple of other things on my calendar in this period of time that involved travel and speaking. And I got looking at my schedule, and I thought, Christ Church isn't going to see me like all fall. And that's not okay. That's not it. And I had to humble myself and call the people in England and say, hey, I overscheduled myself. I need to be here more than I could possibly. I just don't have 2 additional weeks to be in England this year. I ask you to humbly forgive me. I stepped out too soon, and I'm sorry. If you're willing to have me come back next year, I will come back, and I'll speak at the conferences, and I'll do my very best, but I can't do it this year. You know, that didn't feel real good. I didn't feel real good. And, you know, to be honest with you, the person that I sent the note to, I didn't call, I had to send a note. The person I sent the note to hasn't exactly responded back. You know, I mean, they said, okay, mate, and that was there. But, I mean, we normally talk a lot. Not great. Not great on my part. You know, lesson I'm learning and continue to learn You know, it used to be I had big things to do and little things to do, and so I did the big things and not the little things. And then all of a sudden it got to where everything I had to do seemed a little bit bigger. And all of a sudden you just say yes to things, and then you sit down and look at your calendar, and then you have a career-ending stomach ache. And you think, man, I'm overscheduled. So what do? You humble yourself. You eat crow. Because my number one commitment is to the people of Christ Church. That is where my heart is. And I can't be gone too much from here. I get that, but that's where my heart is. I had to humble myself. I put my hand to that plow. I said I'd do something. I failed. I apologized. It's all I can do at this point. Jesus is saying, be slow to agree to do anything. Because if you agree and then you back out, you end up looking like a fool. I get it. Jesus is reminding us that the mission of the church is too important to not carefully count the cost of discipleship. Those of you who volunteer to lead the Going Deeper services, John and Robin, Wayne and Tanya, John and Amber, they can tell you how hard it is sometimes to lead. There's times it's discouraging. There's times you look around and there's not as many people as you maybe hoped there would be. Things aren't seeming to move up and to the right. But you know what leaders have to do? They just have to be faithful. They just have to be faithful. When we first came here, when Melissa and I first came here in July of 1997, we didn't know this, but some of the Sunday school classes met irregularly. And what I mean is some of the teachers showed up some of the time and some didn't. And if they didn't show up, they just didn't have class. And I remember my very first Sunday here, there was a woman who came to visit. She had a little girl that was probably 2 years old. And she said, where is the Sunday school class? And I told her. And then, of course, there was no one there. Not like a teacher or anything. And I didn't know what to do. So I just said, well, I'll tell you what. How about if I just tell your little girl Bible story? You know? And so I just told her a Bible story and did my best and told her thank you, and thank you for coming, and this probably wouldn't happen next week. And I looked into things. I said, guys, if we're going to be a church that's going to grow and be vital, we got to be consistent. You want to teach a class, you need to stink and show up. You just need to show up. You say, well, nobody's there. How do you know no one's there? You're not there. How would you possibly know? You want to be a leader? Then lead. And Bill Gates said, a good hunk of leadership's just showing up. That's a great place to start because you can't do it without it. So you agree to something, be faithful in it. Be faithful in it. And I'm so blessed by the people in this church who have volunteered at times for really hard things. And I know it's difficult. You know, I look at Dwight and Ashley and Mike and Tiana. They give of their time to be here. I got to think a lot of days works running late, traffic's bad, you know, you got to get people fed and all of those things. I know it's a labor of love, but you know what? They are just faithful. But you know, we've never had a Wednesday night where we've just looked around and thought, man, who's hosting tonight? No one showed up. They're faithful, and that's what we've got to be. Jesus says don't volunteer too quickly, because if you're not faithful, you end up looking like an idiot. Be faithful. Count the cost. Discipleship insight number 6. Discipleship involves sacrifice. It involves sacrifice. It's not easy. It's not always fun. You have to sacrifice. Discipleship involves sacrifice. You know, if you're going to spend time every day in prayer, that's time you could be amusing yourself somehow. If you're going to tithe into God's work, that's money you could have spent on something else. There's nothing in Christianity and in discipleship that doesn't involve sacrifice. When you come to church, there's other things you could be doing. It is a matter of priority, and it's a matter of sacrifice. And what Jesus needed to let everybody know is, guys, we're not staying in 5-star hotels here. You want to follow me? I don't even have a home. But if you do follow, I'll take you on the biggest adventure of your life. Verse 33, no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. Many years ago, I tried out for the Philadelphia Phillies baseball organization. They didn't choose me because they were looking for players that could help their team. The organizer of the event was kind of interesting. He pulled us all together and he said, "Guys, if you don't get picked today, and almost none of you will, he said, you're going to go on to college or you're going to go to work, and you're going to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And you're going to prepare for what you're going to be doing if you go to school, and it's going to be very, very difficult. He said, I realize to this point you all have played baseball, but if the Phillies sign you, you will be working baseball. And it will no longer be a hobby, and it will no longer be fun. It will be your livelihood. And you will spend 40, 50, 60 painful hours every single week getting better and better and better. And even as you do that, it is statistically unlikely you will ever make the major leagues." That was some pep talk. But he was dead straight. You see, he said, if you're not ready for that kind of commitment to the Phillies, you boys are wasting my time. And Jesus was saying, if you're not ready to be my disciple, you're really sort of wasting my time. The cost of discipleship requires everything. Boy, did Paul get that when he wrote, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Isn't that astounding? I'm a dead man. I've died to my own dreams. I've died to my own ambitions. I have died to everything but Christ in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Discipleship number 7, insight. Discipleship costs everything. Everything. You know, people ask about money all the time because they're always hung up on it. And I always tell folks, I say, do Christians have to tithe? I said, it's really a whole lot worse than that. Christians have to be willing to give everything. You know, I'd say to folks, you know, we've got to tithe. The Bible teaches us to tithe. That's 10% of our income. The Bible then teaches us to give offerings on top of that. So once you tithe, you kind of wait. If God pings you to do something, you do it. You got to be willing to give everything if God should ask. And then if you do those three things, what you got left over is a blessing that God has given to us. But it's not about just meeting some kind of minimum requirement in a tithe. Discipleship's about being willing to give God everything. Melissa and I have to come to work every day saying, God, we're going to give of our best to Christ Church today. But if God calls us to something else, and that's really, really clear, God's calling, and maybe it's a much more difficult thing, we would have to say yes. We have to say yes if we're disciples of Christ. If your commander gives you an order and you're in the military, you just have to do what they say. We have to do what God says. We have to. It's what disciples do. And it may cost everything. And if it doesn't, you should thank God every minute that all you have to do is tithe and give offerings. Every minute, except for by the grace of God, you could be in a really, really difficult situation right now. But if God asks you to do it, know the Spirit's equipped you to do it, know that God will be glorified in your doing it, and know you will live the life God created you to live. That's what soldiers do. That's what soldiers do. Discipleship costs everything. So I want to look at discipleship as we sort of wind down here by kind of juxtaposing the three simple rules of Methodism and what I'm going to call three simple rules of discipleship. Three simple rules of Methodism. Say them with me. Number one, do no harm. Number two, do all the good you can. Number three, stay in love with God. Those are the three simple rules, the general rules of Methodist people. I love those, man. If you ask me, Shane, how do you want to live your life? I want to live my life like that. Isn't that cool? I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to do all the good I can. I want to stay in love with Jesus every day. Boom, in, got it, on it, bam. That's great. loving it. That's it. So what are the three simple rules of discipleship? Here we go. Say them with me. We live by dying. We become rich by giving. We achieve greatness through service. It is the most contrarian thing in the whole world. But what you've got to understand is the gospel of Jesus Christ runs antithetical to the values of a fallen world. In a fallen world, it says we live by exalting ourselves. We become rich by accumulation. We achieve greatness by conquering. In Jesus' kingdom, it works the exact opposite. The disciples said to Jesus, "We want to be great." Jesus said, "Fantastic. Here's a towel. Go wash somebody's feet." And he said, "Boys, let me show you how." Unbelievable. I remember the first time in high school that I heard the rock group Electric Light Orchestra. I remember the first time I heard them because the first thing that occurred to me is that whatever they're doing, it's not what everybody else is doing. I felt the same thing when I heard Queen for the first time. I just thought, I don't know that I like this, but whatever it is they're doing, it's not what everyone else is doing. Does anyone notice that here at Christ Church, we're not exactly doing what everybody else is doing? We're just not. Has anyone noticed that at times we question the cultural template here? Does anybody notice that at times we just kind of call you out just a little bit? You know, how many times have I said, you know, we've got this idea of raising children today that you schedule them like they're adults and you run them and run them and run them and run them, and that's how you raise kids. The kids become the tail that wags the dog. You ignore everything in life for your overscheduled children. And I've suggested the possibility that that's stupid. I think it's worth consideration. I read an incredible piece, a study on the millennial generations and the challenges that they're facing. They said the challenges faced by millennials are the result of failed parenting. Why has somebody not questioned the template? The church has to have a prophetic spirit. We have to question the template. I'm going to tell you right now, the best thing you can do on a Wednesday night for your kids is have them getting Jesus poured into them over there or back there. It's the best thing that you can do. The best thing you could do. We're going to question things. Has anybody picked up the fact that we kind of have a different set of values here? That we live by a separate creed? That we operate by a higher law? Has anybody ever noticed that we're pretty focused on this mission? It's very different than the mission of this world. Anybody notice we really think people need to get saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and stop their whining and roll up their sleeves and change the world? That's kind of a Christ Church message. We're doing something a little different. Jesus quoted Isaiah when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. He's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. The blind will see. The drowned, downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors. And the time of the Lord's favor has come." Have you ever seen a culture in more need of hope than our culture is today? Man, do we need hope? How about if Christ Church steps into the gap? What if we said, we don't care what you think about politics. We don't care if you're on the left or if you're on the right. We don't care if you're here or if you're there. What we care about is connecting you with Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you the problem with our culture. The Democrats don't have a good focus on it, and the Republicans don't have a good focus on it. You want to know what the problem with our culture is? Our culture needs Jesus Christ. If we can get a hold of that, my friends, all of a sudden something can begin to change. People are asking me all the time, "What's your position on this?" or "What's your position on that?" And I say, "Who cares? Who cares? Let me tell you my position. I want to connect everyone I possibly can to Jesus by any means that I possibly can. You want to change the world? Let's introduce people to Jesus. Let's take church attendees and make disciples out of them, and you'll be shocked at what you will see. That's what Jesus did. Jesus just took these ragtag dudes, man. These fishermen, these ragtag guys. And he turned them into disciples. Discipleship is to say yes to Jesus. And we must be careful to realize that becoming a Christian disciple does not require minor adjustments to our life. It requires wholesale transformation. It requires wholesale transformation. Jesus described it to a man named Nicodemus with a metaphor. You must be born again. When Jesus called the disciples, he knew that if they say yes, it would change their lives forever. They could say yes, or they could say no, but they were not allowed to negotiate the cost of discipleship. You know, we can accept the teaching of the Bible, we can reject the teaching of the Bible, but we don't get to modify it. We don't get to modify it. If these men said yes to discipleship, there would be no going back once they crossed the line. Can I ask you a question? What if Jesus walked up to you tonight and said, "Would you be my disciple?" What if on your way to the car, you saw him in the parking lot and he said, "Will you be my disciple? Will you make me the number one priority in your life? Will you seek my will above your own? Will you serve me above yourself?" You see, those are discipleship questions. They always have been, and they always will be. What if Jesus asked you tonight, "Will you be my disciple?" And if you know in your heart that you couldn't say yes, don't you wish you could?